In Colossians 1, 28 and 29, it says, Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which He mightily inspires within me. Well, that's our objective. Proclaiming Christ and presenting every man mature in Him. And if we want to present men mature in Christ, we're going to have to see permanent changes in their lives. Permanent changes in the things they know, in their knowledge. Some permanent changes in their attitudes. And some permanent changes in their skills and in their conduct. But we want men to be presented mature in Christ. Now, in order to do this, the effective way of doing this that you all are familiar with is on a man-to-man or an individual-to-individual basis. One in which we will train and teach. And I think this workshop, this topic, is one in which it's easy to think in terms of only solving problems that a person might have. And that's certainly part of it. But problem solving is only clearing away that which is a hindrance to his growth. It's not making disciples. Problem solving is not growth in itself. If there is not teaching and training going on simultaneously, then we're not making disciples. Problem solving is making possible for us to do some teaching and some real training. And if we're doing the job that we ought to be doing in teaching and training, we'll have less problems to solve. And if we're just majoring on solving problems, then we will, in fact, have a problem-centered ministry. You've heard a lot of people say, I'm sure, that in their testimonies, when they became a Christian, yes, I became a Christian at the age of 6 or in high school or whatever, but I didn't really do anything until about 6 months ago or some time period more recent. And the general reason that I've heard, at least, is that because no one told me what to do. No one helped me. Well, we run across some of these on campuses and bases and just where we live. But how many more are there that we don't run into that are just like sheep without a shepherd? And I think that, you know, in 1 Corinthians 4, we get an idea of what the need really is. The thing that God is really looking for. Because there's such a shortage of it. 1 Corinthians 4, 15 and 16. For although you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. The real need, the thing there's a real shortage of, is spiritual parenthood. Spiritual fathers. There's a lot of guides. A lot of people want to speak to groups and crowds. There's a lot of these. But the thing that there's a real shortage of is spiritual fathers, spiritual parents. And that's much more than a guide. And that enters into the thing that we're going to talk about today. Well, we do recognize, I think, more and more as we grow in the Christian life, the value of an individual. And we really do want to see changes take place in our lives, because we've seen changes take place in our lives. And that's when it gets exciting. That's when the Christian life is exciting, is when we look back and see what a change God has brought about in our lives. He is really real. But if we're going to help someone, the place to start is first with ourselves. Because it tells us that in Acts 20, 28. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you guardians, to feed the church of the Lord, which he obtained with his own blood. The key to that verse is that first phrase, take heed to yourselves. You want to help somebody? You need to start with yourself. Some personal preparation that you must center on first. 1 Peter 5:3. Say 5:2 and 3. Tend the flock of God that is your charge, not by constraint, but willingly, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not as domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Taking heed to yourself will involve being an example to those that you would want to help in turn. Also, you need to know yourself. You need to know yourself if you're going to be able to take heed to yourself. And the way to know yourself is to get into the Word of God. Get into the Word of God. You know, Jack really hit on this the other night. Get into God's Word and let it expose you. Hebrews 4:12 says that it will do that. It's a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart. Get into the Word and let it show you for what you really are. Analyze yourself in the light that the Word gives you. And then once you do that, not once you do that, but while you're doing that the rest of your life, be quick to confess what you see. Be quick to deal with it. James 1:22-24 says, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who observes his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. If we don't act on the light that we get from the Word on our own lives, we have a tendency to forget what we were really like. We will not really know ourselves. We will convince ourselves that we are something that we're really not, unless we respond to the light the Word gives us. We will convince ourselves that we're a pretty good troop if we don't take the Word seriously when it tells us, hey, you got a sin problem. And then act on that. Deal with it accordingly. Now, this can be a painful experience. That's why being an effective Christian takes a humble walk before the Lord. Because you're going to be humbled if you see yourself like you really are. But it will help you to be honest with yourself. Otherwise, we're living a phony life. We don't even know who the real me really is. But along with this, then, accept yourself. You get exposed, and there's some things there that you wish weren't there and you thought weren't there. But accept yourself. Not to just continue this way, but God does forgive. He does cleanse. And therefore, He does accept you. Through the blood of Christ, He totally accepts you. So if you can't accept yourself, you're doing something that God's not doing. Accept yourself. Act on what He says, but then accept yourself. Because if you don't have confidence in yourself, you're not going to have confidence in other people. You're not going to communicate confidence in this person you'd like to help. Okay? Move to number two. If we want to help others, then we need to be willing to live for the good of others. To live for the good of others. Give up your independence. You know, in John 21, when Jesus was talking to Peter and he asked him that question three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter answered yes each time. And all three times, Jesus said to effect, then feed my lambs, feed my sheep. If you love Jesus, serve people. You want to demonstrate your love for Jesus? Serve people. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Do you love me? You know I do. Serve people. Be willing to get involved with people in all sorts of situations. Even fun things. Work, even. All sorts of situations so that you can really get to know one another and to relate. And be willing to take responsibility for people. Give yourself for the good of others. And learn to develop friendships. Jesus related to us as a friend. In John 15, 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. Jesus is our friend. We're his friend. He has set the example for us. In giving ourselves to people, we need to show ourselves as a friend. Develop friendships. And it's only as we are really friends that he will have freedom to really share the innermost parts of his heart with you. It's the only way that you will really be able to know his condition. Take heed to yourselves, but it also says that then to know the condition of your flock. Know well the condition of your flock. And if you are his friend, he knows that you're working together for his joy. You really care for him. You're not trying to be his lord, his master. But if we try to do some things with people without having that friendship established on a person-to-person basis, we can come across as pushy and a lord or their master. And they've got one lord. They've got one master, and he's doing a pretty good job. And we don't want to be their lords. Now, friendships don't just happen. You have to work at that. Sometimes God will have you work with an individual that you are not naturally drawn to. And you need to pray for a sincere interest in him. Because otherwise, you're going to have a mechanical thing going there that he can easily recognize. And he'll know whether or not you really have a heart for him. And a heart for men can be given to you by God. If you don't have a heart for the person right now, then really bear down on prayer, in prayer, that God would give you a heart for him. And you can experience that. And then apply yourself to allow this relationship to happen. Become interested in the things that he is interested in. Be willing to sacrifice your time. We have a sort of just a standing policy that in our area that when I get back from a trip that they leave me alone for a day or so to get reacquainted with my kids and get settled down, touch base a bit and see where we're supposed to be at and find out what's happening at home. But one time I got back and hardly got into the door and I got a phone call from one of the fellows and said it's really urgent that he get together with me and he thought that it was very important we talk about something. And the immediate thing that went through my mind was, now wait a minute, we have a policy here. And I know that my wife would be disappointed and because she likes to find out what happened on these trips. And if I don't tell her right away, she knows it's hard to get it out of me and all these sorts of things. But I decided to... He was mature enough when he said it was important. I took him at his word and he was right. I would have felt very bad if I hadn't. And God really used that time. And I think some things that's happening in his life today would not be happening if we had not gotten that time that night. So we have to be willing to sacrifice time time that we guard pretty closely. We need to be flexible. And then we need to gain their confidence before we really zero in on them. I think Bill Gothard talks about, I forget how he words it, but something about there's different levels of relating with a person. And that if we don't communicate with him on the level that we're related to him, then there becomes conflict in our relationship. And we can become pushy and other things. And so the more in-depth relationship we have with the person, the deeper level we have with him, the more freedom we have in really zeroing in on the innermost, the in-depth problems that he might have. So we've got to gain his confidence, and we've got to really work at relating with him in all ways. Let's move on. In our own personal preparation, we need to be people of the Word. Not only knowing the Word, but actively applying it to our lives. And it's at that time that the counsel you give will be the outgrowth of your life and your walk with Jesus Christ. And that communicates. That communicates more than just a good set of notes that you can give the person. But when it's an outgrowth of your walk with Christ, you have fantastic preparation for being a counselor. We need to give ourselves to prayer. Now, a lot of times I feel like I'm really missing on some of my men, the men I'm supposed to be responsible for. And it's because this is not a strength of mine. I keep getting reminded the importance of giving myself to prayer for these men. Chuck Hunt shared an illustration of just a simple plan. If you don't know anything else, you could take this plan and have a fantastic ministry in the life of a person. He was in Nebraska. He was telling me and pastoring the church. And there was another pastor of the same denomination that he used to have some fellowship with. And he'd visit with him, and then he'd come back and visit maybe a week or two later. And this pastor would refer to some things that they talked about last time and some things that he recognized in Chuck's life. And Chuck shared that he'd be right on. He really put his finger on some things. So he asked him, well, how did you figure that out? He said, well, he says, simplifying it somewhat here, and it really, I think, was a simple procedure. He said, when you would leave, I would take some time and just open up my Bible and start talking to the Lord and praying about the time that we had together. He'd say, well, now let's see. Now, Chuck said this. Now, Lord, why did he say that? Now, there was a guy back here in the Old Testament that said something like that. Oh, yeah. Lord, is this what is showing, you're showing me that it's in his heart? Now, it says something about this in the New Testament, too, this principle. And just as he'd pray over Chuck and over the time that they had and the things that they said, the Lord would impress on him people or scriptures, people in the scriptures or specific verses that would touch on the area that seemed to be brought out in their conversation. And God would enable him during that time just to really pinpoint some things that were very helpful to Chuck. Well, prayer. Prayer over the Word. Praying for insights on our part. Pray for wisdom. James 1:5. Pray for the ability to understand what you hear. And also, what you see. To understand, to give the right reading to the things you hear and the things you see. So through prayer, we rely on the things that I need to help him And through prayer, we rely on the Lord for His needs. And then in prayer, just believe that Jesus does meet needs.
Some of you may have come to this workshop with a question in your mind. For example, why is it important to be able to identify a person's need and then be able to help them? Well, why do we want to meet people's needs? And I think that there's two things we need to consider. First of all, needs affect our attitudes. You see, if a close friend of yours or a young Christian you're trying to help grow has an attitude problem, that's going to lead to behavior problems. And what that indicates is there's some need that's not being met. There's an unfulfilled need in her life or his life. It may not be a problem that they grew up with necessarily. There's just a need they need to get some help on. And second of all, Jesus set an example in this whole area of identifying and meeting people's needs. He was a master at this. And so just to give you a few examples of how Jesus identified people's needs, I'll throw out some references and you can jot these down. Look them up later. We won't investigate them real thoroughly just now. But in John 3, you remember when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and asked him some questions? What do you think Nicodemus's need was? Why did he come to Jesus and ask those questions? Well, he had an intellectual need. Well, that's not what I thought you'd think. He had a spiritual need, didn't he? Well, yes, he did. He had a spiritual need to be born again. Wasn't that what Jesus told him? You must be born again. But he really had an intellectual need. He didn't understand. So Jesus had to help him understand. And then he could lead him to the point where he'd understand he had a spiritual need too. In John 4, the woman at the well. What do you think she needed? Well, she needed to accept Christ. Sure, she needed that. Everybody needs that. But what was it she needed to help her see that need? Well, she had a moral need. She had a problem with her moral life. And she refused to admit that. She couldn't see it. So Jesus helped her see that need and helped her meet it. In Mark 8, remember when Jesus fed the multitudes? What do you think the people needed? Well, they were hungry, right? They needed food. That's obvious. But did you ever stop to think that the disciples needed faith at that point? And so Jesus met two needs. He met the needs of the people. They were hungry. And he met the needs of his disciples, which was faith. In Mark 8:33 and John 21, you see a couple of examples of Jesus dealing with Peter. In Mark 8:33, Jesus said, Satan, get behind me. He says, Peter, you're not looking at things from God's point of view, but from man's. So Peter needed to get a proper perspective, first of all, of Jesus. And then in John 21, as Don just mentioned, why do you think Jesus is asking those questions three times? What kind of a need do you suppose Peter had? Well, it could be at that point he was just really low and he had a very poor perspective of himself. So Jesus saw that need and he was helping him to reach a point where he'd be reassured that Jesus accepted him and loved him, therefore he should accept himself. So he needed a proper perspective of himself. And then the next illustration we have is in Mark 10:17 with the rich young ruler. Remember he came to Jesus and asked him some questions? What do you think he needed? Well, it could be he had a security need, didn't he? Because he went away very sad. And then the last illustration is in Luke 10 with Mary and Martha. You remember Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus and Martha was busy getting dinner ready. What do you think Mary needed? What do you think Martha needed? Well, perhaps Mary needed fellowship, and that's why she was with Jesus. And I think Martha needed to learn what Jesus expected of her in order to please him. She thought it was to, you know, be busy about the food and so forth. So Jesus helped her meet that need. So let's look at some needs that are common to all of us. That's what we call basic needs. These are needs that you have, every person in this room. I have them right now. Don has them. Everybody in this conference has these needs. They're common to us all. These are just basic needs. A fellow by the name of Bill Glasser has written a book called Reality Therapy. And in that book, he feels that after studying many people, that they have two needs, two basic needs. The first one is to love and to be loved by at least one person. Seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? to love and to be loved. And the second need that he feels everybody has is to feel needed or useful to at least one person. Some of you can probably identify with that. A Christian psychologist over in Switzerland, Paul Tournier, has written a book. And in it, he says that he feels most people have three basic needs. And they're almost like the first two I mentioned. First of all, he says people want to be listened to, they want to be taken seriously, and they want to be understood. And James 1:19 says, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. And if we really applied that verse, we'd probably be meeting the needs of everybody around us, because everybody wants to be listened to. They really need that. And when they're speaking and sharing, they want to be taken seriously. They want you to take them seriously. I think there's another workshop I attended sometimes. It says, listen for the jokes. And that will probably tell you what the person really needs. You get in a crowded car and somebody says, boy, it sure is crowded in here, just like sardines. And they laugh. Well, what they're really saying is, I need more room. So listen for the jokes. You can really identify some needs that way. Don't turn into a junior psychologist or anything and, you know, feel that, oh, I know what your need is. Because then you might need to find another ride. But do listen for the jokes and take them seriously sometimes. The third point I mentioned was to be understood. Proverbs 17:27 says, a man of understanding is of an excellent spirit. People really respond to a person of understanding, someone they feel understands. So listening is important. Listening is an attitude. It's not a skill. You don't really develop listening skills. It's an attitude. It's a discipline. But don't overlook the obvious. So under personal, physical, mental, and emotional. And these often influence each other quite a bit. So let's be careful not to say, well, this is a physical need, or this is just a mental need, or this is just an emotional need. They're so intertwined, it's hard to isolate them. But we need to pray and ask God to help us learn to identify when it's just a need as simple as that. So under physical, food, sleep, and exercise. Believe it or not, a lack of adequate food or proper balance in vitamins and so forth results in fatigue, irritableness, nervous conditions, sluggish thinking. I see a lot of that right now. We're kind of, So if you see somebody that's always just dragging their heels, it's not because perhaps they're half-hearted. It just could be they're not getting the right kind of vitamins or they're not eating properly. So just consider that as a possibility. Under sleep, too little sleep, of course, we all know what that can do to us. But too much sleep can have the same effect, believe it or not. Some authorities, medical authorities, feel that 90% of our problems are due to fatigue. I'm not sure that's true, but that's what the doctors seem to feel. And then exercise. As you know, different people require different amounts of exercise and different types of exercise. Some people, it seems like 40 hours a week, they're playing football. You know, and yet they get everything done that it takes you 80 hours to do. And they're spending half the time playing football. Other people can go swimming once a month, and that's all they need. It's hard to say everybody needs this much exercise, but at least consider it as a need in a person's life you're trying to help. And it's often a good way to win their hearts. Go out and play handball together or play football or play volleyball or something like that. Okay, after physical needs, we'll cover mental. And under mental needs, I've got stress, purity, and stimulation. Now, under stress, what we mean by that is a prolonged exposure to mental stress, such as studying for final exams or getting ready for a workshop, something like that. Or decision-making. If there's been a death in the family and this person on him or on her falls the responsibility of making all the arrangements for the funeral. Or a wedding. You know, any prolonged exposure to a lot of decision-making, a lot of stress like that, results usually in fatigue. And that person doesn't need a lot of sleep to overcome that, but what they need is a total change of pace. You know, a new environment, a new emphasis. You know. So stress can be a need, can cause needs in people's lives. And you want to be aware of that. And sometimes the people that help me the most are one of the fellows come up and say, how'd you like to go to a movie tonight? Oh, I don't really have time for it. What do you mean you don't have time for it? So we go through my schedule. Sure enough, I have time for it. So we go to the movie, and I'm so refreshed after that because it's a total change, see, in my mental condition. Or just go play a game of some kind. Or read a book for a while. Purity is the other thing under mental needs. Impure thought patterns often produce improper attitudes. And you know that improper attitudes lead to improper behavior or bad behavior. Bad attitudes equal bad behavior. So oftentimes impurity causes this. And I think most of us can identify with that. Emotional needs. Crying for the girls and laughing for the boys, although sometimes crying is good for us too, are some special gifts that God's given us as kind of relief valves for the pressures of life. So if you can be a source of laughter to somebody, or tears, either way, you might really be meeting some needs in somebody's emotional makeup. So that's why it's good to have a laugh and just have a cry sometimes too. Stimulation. The mind itself doesn't get tired like the body does, but it does require stimulation from things like books, games, travel, something like that. So those are some personal needs that we have in our physical and mental and emotional makeup. Don't overlook the obvious sometimes. All right, let's talk about some spiritual needs. I'm sure that's why most of you came here. You'd like to be able to find out what some spiritual needs are. As we help a young Christian grow, various needs will come up in their lives. And usually, you can see these in the light of two areas. First of all, their relationship with God. And second of all, their relationship with other people. Spiritual needs have to do with our walk with God and our walk with people. Let's talk about our walk with God. Something that's helped me immensely in identifying a person's need and helping meet it, if I'm working with them over a period of time, is to go back to an illustration that all of you could draw, all of you could quote verses on, and all of you know very well. And guess what that is? The wheel. Oh, the bridge. Somebody said, well, that will work too sometimes. Okay, the wheel. And you know, if I see some bad attitudes in a person's life, especially my own, or some bad behavior, I ask five questions. And they have to do with the wheel. I say, first of all, what's been my relationship with the Lord, or what's been his relationship with the Lord, what's her relationship with the Lord? What's been my relationship with the Lord lately in the area of lordship and commitment, otherwise known as the hub? Then I ask, and I kind of check that over. Well, that looks good, as far as I can tell. Second of all, what's been my relationship with the Lord lately in regards to the Word? How much time is this person beginning in the Word? He spends 40 hours a week visiting his girlfriend, or she does visiting her boyfriend, but there's just not time for that quiet time in the morning somehow. Or there's lots of time for TV or football, but there's no time for the Lord in the Word. So that's why there may be some needs here. Third question, what's been his relationship with the Lord lately in the area of fellowship? I bet you can guess the next one.
Prayer.
Prayer, right? Witnessing. So you can figure that out. And as you go over these questions, you see, in trying to identify a person's need, you can see the importance of a devotional life. Because wrong concepts about God produce bad attitudes and bad behavior. Okay, our relationship with others. Sometimes I just ask questions in my own mind, in prayer, or even sometimes with the other person when I see some needs aren't being met. I ask this kind of a question. If John or Mary could see this person that they're having a problem with from God's point of view, how would that help them? Could be they don't see that God loves that person just as much as he loves John or Mary. Another question I sometimes ask is, what does he or she need to learn to say or to do in order to feel more at ease with people? Let's say you go witnessing with somebody you're trying to help and they're just really nervous all the time, every time you go. Well, what is it they need to learn to say when they come in contact with a new person? What is it they need to learn to do that'll make them feel more at ease? So just ask questions. You probably realize by now that asking questions really helps us identify needs in people's lives. So here's some questions to ask that I've used and you might find helpful. There's four of them. Does he understand why this is important? That's called motivation. Does he really understand why it's important? Does she know why we do this? Second of all, does he know how to do it? Maybe he needs an illustration to show him how to do it. Third question, does he need initiative to start? You know, I shared why we should do it with him. I gave an illustration, showed him how to do it. But he doesn't have any initiative. So guess what? What he needs is an example. So you take him out and do it with him. You get with her and do it with her. And the last question, is he making progress in this area? You know, I showed him why we should do this, and I explained how to do it. I even took him with me. But he doesn't seem to be doing it. Well, maybe he just needs somebody to check up on him. Show a little interest from day to day. And that'll get him going. So Jesus' example in identifying and meeting people's needs is the challenge we need to take up. And as we found in this section, people have needs that are common to everybody. And if we can learn to ask the right questions sometimes and just wholeheartedly listen, that often will lead us to identifying that need, and then we can start helping them grow. And once you identify the need, then what do you do about it? So at this point, I'm going to turn it back to Don, and we're going to talk about some resources of meeting people's needs.
The resources we have as Christians to meet needs of others puts us so far ahead of non-Christians that all the training that the world has to offer them continues to give us the edge. One of the resources we have is the Word of God. We have an absolute authority in the Word of God. We don't have to analyze now, is this really a correct philosophy? Is this just a theory that is going to change in a few, with a little more study? Is this just an idea that is the best we've come up with so far? So that's what the non-Christian is dealing with. His resource is something that's the best man has come up with so far. And many of these best things just don't work. But we know that the final authority, the absolute authority of the Scriptures, that works. We've seen it work in our lives. We've seen it work in the lives of others. It's a guide to living that really does work. Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's deals with it gets right down to the point of sin. The Scriptures deals with the real problem. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The Word of God is alive. It's up to date. It's relevant. It's active and it will bring about action. It's piercing. It gets down into those hidden areas of people's hearts. It's discerning in that it properly judges. It properly judges motives and it properly judges attitudes. The Word of God does that. And as the Word is our resource, it enables us to communicate God's forgiveness. Non-Christian cannot communicate that. All he can do is to deal with the guilt problems. Maybe a non-Christian counselor would try to help a person to learn to live with his sin in a happy way. But God's Word, and a Christian using God's Word, can communicate God's forgiveness and take away the guilt. Complete forgiveness, removing the guilt. And also to be delivered from the power of the sin. Now that's the fantastic resource we have as Christians using the Word of God. We have the resource of the Holy Spirit to interpret spiritual truths to those who possess the Spirit, to interpret spiritual truths to us. We have the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit enables us to interpret the truths of the Scriptures in our ministry to an individual. And it also enables that person to interpret the spiritual truths. True communication can take place because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life and mine. A non-Christian does not have that going for him. This kind of a ministry we were talking about, working with an individual and identifying needs and meeting them, it's an exciting adventure because we're involved with the living God. Now, it's not an easy thing. It's going to take work, but it's exciting because of the resources we have. He convinces that person that he needs to change. We can't convince him of that because there's other standards of morality that he can refer to justify his actions. But the Holy Spirit convinces of the need to change. And the Holy Spirit enables a person to change. New Year's resolutions does not enable us to change. For very long, at least. And the Holy Spirit uses the Word to accomplish what Hebrews 4:12 was talking about. To reveal the motives, to convict of sin. And God has chosen to do His work through us, His people, to identify and to meet needs. Because we're the ones that have access to the divine resources. The non-Christian does not. How to meet needs. Move into that area. One thing that it will take is an attitude of love. How do you communicate an attitude of love? Well, it's not that wishy-washy feeling or ooey-gooey feeling. There's got to be some substance to it. And you've got to be willing to hear his side. Don't be prejudiced by prior information. You may have heard from someone that, boy, this guy has really got a problem. And he spells everything out. But keep in mind, there's always two sides to a story. Always two sides to a story. And if you listen to just one side, it's easy to be overly convinced that it's the other side that's really wrong. But James 3:17 says that wisdom, for one thing, is open to reason. We've got to communicate that we're willing to forget whatever we've heard and just sit down and get their side of it. But we really want to know how they feel about it. If we have some disapproval in our own hearts toward the person, toward his actions, we have some prejudices toward him or some hostility, he'll sense that. He'll know it's there. And you will not communicate love for him. Now, in working with people, you may hear some very shocking failures. And right at that point can be a real determining factor if this person is going to get help from you or not. What you do, your reaction at the time you hear this, it just shocks you out of your shoes. You wouldn't believe that a person as far along as he is would have that kind of a problem. Well, and it may be true. It's hard to believe. But you've got to be willing to communicate that you still care for him right at that time. He needs to know that you're for him. Whatever he's done, you're for him. You're for his happiness. You're for his fulfillment in life. Because when he's defeated, he doesn't need your condemnation. He needs your love more than he ever needed it before. And oftentimes that's when it's least communicated by us. God's accepted us in, through some pretty ugly things. And we need to see people from God's point of view, from His perspective. He accepts them, so must we. And our acceptance of them can give them the hope that they need. It may be the only hope they have at that moment. That communicates love. That's an attitude of love. We can develop that. The second thing, in relating with him, is to set him at ease. Establish a rapport with the person. I know of an example where we had the situation where one person was trying to help another one. And the one who was being helped relayed a message back to the other one, the helper, a question that this person wanted to get back to the helper. The question is, are you my friend or my teacher? Well, the lesson that I see in that is that there was not this at-ease relationship. There was not this rapport between the two. Are you their, are you the person's helper or his friend? His teacher, I mean, or his friend? It's not a teacher-pupil relationship that we're after. One of the feeling of mutuality. So be candid. Be frank. You don't have to be like you're in a professional psychiatrist's office, you know, and get them laying down on the couch. Be candid in relaxed situations. Be yourself. You be transparent and they'll be transparent. Empathize. Express your feelings. If you can identify with the thing that the person shares, you know, well, yeah, I've experienced that. In fact, you know, I'm still struggling with some of the things that you're talking about here, but here's some things that's helping me. You really know how he feels. He needs to know that. And he'll listen. If you're in this same thing, he'll listen. Another thing that'll help set a person at ease is just don't be in a hurry. You know, we set up an appointment. 30 minutes, got 30 minutes. Toward the end of the 30 minutes, he's just hit on surface things. And he's just ready to unload the whole bag. You say, well, I've got another appointment. I'm going to have to. Maybe we can talk about this again sometime. And you know, you may never get to the thing that he was ready to tell you. Or if you keep looking at your watch. I've been guilty of this at times. I try to be very sly about it, you know, turn it around this way and kind of. I know they caught it. They say, oh, you got another appointment? Well, that's okay. Let's just take our time. Set them at ease. And there'll be more freedom to share. Then draw them out. And drawing a person out, keep in mind, our objective is to help him identify what his need is. Help that person to see what's wrong or what's really needed. In drawing a person out does not mean that it's going to give us the information we need to say, okay, that's all I need. Here is the problem. 1, 2, 3. And we'll get in a little bit on that. We want him to help him to see what's wrong. First thing you need to do then is to listen. Get them to talk. Sometimes a guy sets up an appointment with you and it seems like it's a little stiff at first. Well, then set him at ease. And then in the process of setting him at ease, you can't figure out, okay, now how do we go from there to what he wants to talk about? So just use some direct questions like, well, is there anything special on your mind? Well, what's God teaching you today? In a casual way, just not a professional way, but a casual way. Or sometimes maybe you can get them to talk by just being silent. Sometimes they don't talk, maybe because we haven't kept quiet long enough for them to get the momentum going. But there needs to be this conversation going, because without dialogue, there will not be any insight, either for you or for him. And sometimes just through dialogue, just through conversations, people themselves can pinpoint their problems. Because they'll gain insights in a dialogue with a more mature Christian. So get them to talk, and then keep them talking. Because the first things they will cover will be the more surface things. So then have some, just use some probing questions. Now be careful about getting unnecessary information out of them. You know, you're curious. You're not out to satisfy your curiosity, but things that would help you in helping them to see their need. And then when you draw some of this out and they share some things, don't express shock. You did? He's through sharing. It must be a spirit of acceptance, not judgment on your part. And then don't be afraid of pauses. He shares something and then he stops and you're not sure if he's done or... Well, don't move in because he may be thinking exactly how he wants to say it. And just keep him talking by being quiet at that point sometimes. Because you may interrupt his train of thought. You may get him off on a tangent from the thing he'd really like to talk about. And then again, just to encourage them to keep talking by some empathy on your part. Some empathetic responses on your part as to what is being said. Now, not to where you approve of what he's doing, but you understand. You identify with. You empathize. But then again, we get to the use of the word. The word in our lives, the word in his life, and then the use of the word in your time together. Acts 20:32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. So when you get together with a person, some things you can do is to read portions of Scripture together during your time. You can have him read from the Bible. You can read, share verses, discuss and analyze Scripture that you use, define some of the difficult words, try to get some of the real meaning to him. So in the process of doing this, don't overload him with Scripture. Don't dump these 20 verses that you know on this subject. But just a couple. Or three. And you get down to the real meaning and the real heart. The real meat of those verses. We'll do more than a whole bunch of them just thrown out. And then you may suggest a key verse or two for memorization. But in our use of the word, remember that the Scriptures are the final authority.